topic of spiritual growth is that there's a way described in the Scriptures as to how this is all to come about. And if we would just practice, this is another one of those things. You know, we talk a lot about a pattern. If there's a pattern for this and that and the other, and that's accurate. You know, the Bible does explain things to us, gives us instructions, therefore it becomes a pattern for things. Worship, the church, home life, our duties as husbands, wives, Christians, fathers, mothers, children, and the list goes on. And I'm sure we all realize this. And yet when it comes to growth, well, there's a pattern for that as well. And as we looked at last week, we're going to look at some of that today. And the passages that Brother Mike read just a few moments ago, we'll be looking at some things there as well. But let me say this, there have been recent events have brought to memory a time, I can't remember, I know I was preaching in Cincinnati at the time, so this is going to be 15 years ago or something along that line. And I went to a gospel meeting at Midtown, which was in Bedford, Indiana. Now, I used to preach down the road in Orleans, Indiana, preached there for 5 years. And there were a couple of folks there at Orleans. I worked with the husband. And their name was John and Sherry. And their daughter, their only child, a daughter, well, she got in a fix in high school and married this young fella. Heather was a really good girl, but, you know, sometimes good girls like bad boys. And that's what the case was. And she ended up pregnant. They thought the right thing to do was to get married. Well, they did. About 3 months after she was married, she miscarried, and her husband decided, I'm done with marriage now. And showed up at where she worked with a new girlfriend and said, I'm done being married. There you go. So she was divorced. Now, in the course of events, we'd moved to West Virginia by this time. In the course of events, she met someone. And that she was planning on getting married, and the church at Orleans, they were all in an uproar over whether or not she had a right to marry. I personally thought she did, but there were some that thought otherwise. And this went back and forth and back and forth, and finally John and Sherry left Orleans. And they went up the road to Midtown and started worshiping there. So time goes on. I'm invited for a meeting. And we were good friends now. And one night of the meeting, Daniel had gone with me to the meeting. And one night of the meeting, we were invited to their house. So Daniel and I are there at their house. And I didn't bring the subject up as to why they left. I knew why. I thought maybe they might say something about it, and if they did or they didn't, that'd be fine. But anyway, we're talking about this, and Sherry brought it up. And she said, well, we left because, you know, the whole time we had been there at Orleans, we hadn't grown spiritually at all. And she said, and we've just gained so much, you know, since we've been up there at Midtown. And I sat there, and I know, that I probably had a look on my face like I'd just been hit with a wet mop. You know. Because John said, is there something wrong? And I said, yeah. I said, you know, I preached there at Orleans for 5 years and I thought I was doing the best job I knew how to do. Well, then they realized that what they said had an effect. You know, they may not have meant it that way. But it came off as though, well, you know, even while you were there, you know, we were just weren't being spiritually fed. When I said this, you know, thought I was doing the best job I could, then they were the ones that looked like they'd been hit in the face with a wet mop, you know. And sometimes we don't realize what we're saying. We don't. Sometimes things can be, a real slap in the face when they're not intended to be that way. I'm sure you've experienced that. I've experienced it, giving and receiving. We've all done that kind of thing. But now, again, I know that wasn't the reason that they left. They did not leave because they were not being spiritually fed. They left because of this issue over their daughter's divorce and then her intended remarriage. But saying that we haven't been spiritually fed sounds noble. It sounds good. And so that's the intention of saying that when that's really not it. It sounds good. People are going to say, okay, they'll give you a pass, and you'll feel good about it. But then now others, there's going to be somebody in this now is also going to come out on the short end of that kind of an explanation. And it's not going to do any good for somebody to say, for example, as them saying it to me, well, we didn't intend for you to take that personally. How else would you do it? I don't know how. This would be like, you know, me doing a wiring job at someone's house, and then, you know, they don't clean the flue out in their chimney and the house burns down. They come along and say, well, you burnt my house down. Well, I really didn't, but, you know, that kind of thing. How else would you take it when someone says something like that? I guess I'm involved, you know. So really we need to consider, and this is a part of spiritual growth, you see. Now this is my point in relating this story. When it comes to spiritual growth, there's a whole lot of people involved in this. And I think sometimes the concept of that just eludes us completely. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So spiritual growth, part 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And you'll see what I mean when everybody is involved in this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, it starts in verse 11 and then goes down here to verse 16 and explains the whole thing, but we're just going to focus on verse 16. We'll come back and look at something else here in a little bit. But it says, from whom the whole body, now that would be the church, it would be the members, joined and knit together. Individuals in a group joined and knit together. It's like your body, you know. You got a hand, you got a foot, you got leg. They're all part of the body. But now the hand's not the foot. You know, the knee's not the elbow. But we're all part of that body. He says, every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Sometimes we don't realize, even with our own body, how much each part counts. My sister's first husband worked at the steel plant out in California. They had these giant culverts that they moved by crane and so on, had chains on them. And he was going along at the side. It was his job as they moved this thing. I mean, it was huge. It was big enough you could walk through it. I don't know how long it was. And his job was, as they moved this with the crane, him and another fella, they were to tend it. And what that meant was it wouldn't get the swinging or spinning or, you know, they just walked along with their hands on it to keep it steady as it moved. That's fine. Chain broke. You know what happens when the chain broke? That thing came down. Where'd it come down? Came down on his foot. Had steel toes on. Yeah. But this thing weighed like a gazillion pounds, you know. And it came down on there and it mashed that steel plate in there just as flat as a piece of paper. He lost 2 or 3 toes. And he had to learn to walk all over again. It changed everything. Losing 2 or 3 toes. I'm sure it would have if it had just been 1. Who would think something? We don't think about that kind of thing. You know. But that's the effect. So every joint, every part, what does it say there? Now look again with me. Does its share. And don't think that some share is somehow or another insignificant. It's really not. It's not in your body. Not in the group of the Lord's people either. And then it says causes. Now here's what all this is for. It causes the growth of the body. Well, that's what we're shooting for, isn't it? The growth of the body. The growth of the church. Now the body grows because the individual members grow. Alright, but now watch. For the edifying, or the building up of itself in love. The building up of itself in love. So everybody's involved in this business of growth. Everybody's involved in this edifying of itself in love. So it's not going to do any good to point fingers everywhere, each way and another, and blame someone else. I haven't been spiritually fed. Are you doing anything about it? Yourself? Have you thought about that? Probably not. But anyway, that's something I think that's crucial in our study, is to realize this kind of thing. Now, there are certain basic principles of growth, and we want to look at those here for just a moment or two. Now, the word growth, definitions, let's look at those for a minute. Now, in English, I mean, there are several possibilities. I looked in dictionary.com. I can't remember. It seemed like there were seven of them. I don't remember exactly how many there were. Far too many to sort through them all, so I decided I'd pick out the best one that would explain, you know, what we're talking about here as an English word, definition. And I got this one. It was number 5 on the list that seemed to fit the subject. And it was development from another but related form or stage. Growth. Okay? Like from a kitten to a cat. It's from another stage or form. Right? But it's still a feline, isn't it? So it's the growth. So that's what this would mean. Now in the scriptures we might say, well, it's from being a babe in Christ to someone who's mature in Christ. From immature to mature. Yeah. Something like that. Exactly. And that's kind of what the idea was in what Brother Mike read for us a little while ago. Now, in the Greek, there are also several words used to indicate growth. And again, picking out the right one, and it's the one that's used the most. It's the word oxano. And this particular word means, means to grow or increase. And it might be used. And you find the word grow, it might be this word, or growth, it might be a form of the word. If you find increase or increasing or increased, it might be a form of that word. So it's used quite often in the scriptures. And that's exactly what it means, and grow and increase. And it means the same almost as the English word up there at the top. Now, there are two possible sources of growth. This we find several places in the scriptures, and the first one I call your attention to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, I've got the New King James here. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, or some translations have meat. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Okay. Some were on the diet of milk, and that's not a bad thing. You know, you kind of start out with that, but they're still on it. That's what the problem is. They have not grown to the point that they can handle solid food or the meat of the word. But he was wishing that they would. And what this tells us as you begin there, and then we go over here to the passages that we had read just a few moments ago, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now, I'm not going to read them again. Brother Mike did a good job in reading those. I just want to point out a few things in there. But really what these passages are telling us, that there's the right food for the right recipients. That's one of the things you find in this passage. Now, here's one of the things, you know, based on the wording of verse 12. When he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of oracles of God. On that wording, I have this, every time there's this little tab, you know, that pops, you know, like computer tabs, pops up in my head that says disappointment. Disappointment. That the writer is disappointed about this. He's not saying, oh, this is okay. This is part of our problem. This is something we've got to deal with. And this may not come off easy. But now this is something you've got to deal with. It's not okay to be weak or uninformed or not to be knowledgeable of something in God's Word, when you've been a Christian for a number of years, it's not okay. Now, it would be okay if you're a babe, but if you're at some point, it's been long enough that you ought to be past that, and you're not. That's not okay. And I see this on his part. He's disappointed by this. He's saying, you all want to be teachers. And you're not. You're not teachers. As a matter of fact, you haven't grown past the point of first principles. And you know what? We've even got to teach those to you again. Disappointment? Yeah. Frustration? Yeah, it probably is involved there as well. But then, you know, you go on and you see this, you know, they're still on a diet of milk. And I think that's a problem. Milk, we find in verse 13, he says, is for babes. And there's nothing wrong with milk for babes. Nothing wrong with that at all. The problem's not that it's milk for babes. The problem is, you know, that you ought to be far beyond that point, and you're still on the diet of milk. That's what the problem is. I don't expect someone who's been a Christian for just a little while to be able to understand everything. You know, we were discussing in Bible study something that now, you know, is really a tough subject when you start talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was talking to Brad afterwards, told him I thought he did a great job. Because you never know what's going to come up when you discuss this subject. There are all kinds of ideas. You can try and think of everything, and what if they say this, what if they say that. But I guarantee you, you can think of everything under the sun and somebody will come along with something you never thought of. There are so many different ideas about this, so many different views. And, you know, and so I don't expect a babe in Christ to understand everything right off the bat, but I expect them to get to the point to where they will as they're growing that way, you see. But when nothing's being done, maybe you kind of just lost by it. Don't know what to think. Don't know which way to go. So there's nothing wrong with milk being for the babe. That's right. And also in verse 14, it says, now, by way of contrast, you see, milk is for the babe, but then he says, but, that's the contrast. But, he says, solid food or meat belongs to the mature. Well, I think again, you know, we understand that, don't we? Now think about this. Just in the physical sense. Like with a babe, you know, just born, year old or less. And then, you know, then let's think about that child, you know, 5 or 6 years later. 5 or 6 years later, you know, they're going to be able to handle solid food, aren't they? And meat, things like that. Yeah. They'll grow to that point. And as they grow, they'll be able to handle things as time goes on. You move from the bottle, you move to the cereal stuff, and then you move into the pureed food. I mean, just looking at it, I always used to think to myself, Martha be feeding that to one of our kids. I think that's just got to be awful. I mean, it looked complete. And they could call it whatever they want to. It just looked like glop to me, all of it, you know. But anyway, but you move to that kind of thing. And then finally to solid food. And pretty soon they're after this and that and the other. I can still see our kids with a green bean right in their fist like that. And gnawing off the end of that, you know. That's how it works, isn't it? That's right. But milk for an older child or an older person, what happens with that? Won't they starve to death? They're not getting everything that they need. That's right. And what about solid food? What about if I can handle a steak. Yeah, you can handle a steak, can't you? Cut up a piece of steak, give that to a babe, 3 or 4 months old. What's going to happen? They're going to choke. They can't handle it. We know this when it comes to spiritual matters, to physical matters. And sometimes, you know, we don't understand this when it comes to people, when it comes to disciples spiritually. Oh, I don't know what's the matter with them. They can't understand that. And then knock that person down and so on. Well, maybe it's the fact that they're a babe in Christ. And so allowances ought to be made. Or on the other hand, somebody ought to understand this, and you know what? They're kind of past that babe part and so on. Well, now we've really got a problem over here. They'll steal on the milk. Well, that's a problem too. So something's got to be done. Now get me now. Now listen now. Something's got to be done to solve this. And I don't think sometimes that we recognize that the real challenge is to be able to stand in a class right down there, you know, where we got our little thing right down there, and to be out here in a class in an auditorium where you're going to have people at different spiritual levels. Is that true? That's true, isn't it? Now, if we think that's not true, well, we're just whistling in the dark. We're believing something that's false. Different spiritual levels. And the teacher needs to teach so that everybody can learn something. If you think that's not a challenge, if you think that's not a little bit difficult to do, again, you're whistling in the dark. All I can say is, try it. It's the same way with preaching. I don't want to preach over everybody's head. And yet I don't want to get down here so simple that you don't, you know, get a whole lot out of it. Because I'm going to be speaking to a mixed audience as far as growth goes. I always have. Every place. 30 some odd years. And that's what I've been doing every time. And so it's not the easy thing to do. So you can have somebody come out there and say, boy, I sure learned a lot there. And somebody else might come out and say, oh, I didn't learn very much. Well, yeah. It may be because of different levels of spiritual maturity. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's possible. Maybe also somebody didn't apply themselves very much. May also be the fact that someone's, you know, they're just not with the program. They need first principles again. So it's a difficult thing to do, and there's a real challenge about it. Now, and the next thing I want us to notice here, that was my point I was making. There needs to be wisdom and skill to use the proper food to facilitate proper growth. Well, that almost goes without saying. Now, here's another thing. I want to talk about the promoters of growth here. I'm telling you, I tried to find a better word than promoters, but that's the one I've got, and that's, you know, we're going with that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And this time we're going to take a look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now here it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, that's God's design for the church. And there were apostles and prophets in the beginning, but you know what? Well, now we don't have those anymore. They were for the purpose in facilitating the delivery of the word initially. After that, there were those that continued to deliver the word. They're evangelists or preachers and pastors and teachers. Pastor, that's another word for an elder. So what we've got left is we've got evangelists, teachers, we've got elders, and we got those who teach. And so we're going to take a look at that. Now, a church is to have elders. That's God's plan. Now, I know some don't because they don't have men that are qualified. But sometimes there are churches that do have men qualified, and so you have elders. It says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, just matter-of-factly, Paul's writing his letter, and he says, you know, to the elders or the overseers or the bishops of the church there in Philippi. So they had some. Now these particular men, when you study the subject of elders, pastors, shepherds, you go to Acts chapter 20. You find that they're in the business of being shepherds. They're to shepherd the church. Now some translations don't have the word shepherd in here. They'll have the word feed the church in Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, my translation says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And you'll find the word shepherd, or you'll find the word feed there in other translations. The English Standard Version, interestingly enough, has care for. Look at that now. Let's see how that works in there. That God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Well, that's still what a shepherd's supposed to do. Care for, feed. Yeah. So those words could be used interchangeably. But now that's part of the work of one who is a shepherd. Now also, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. This shepherding is tending the flock, and that includes providing for them. The picture is of a shepherd. And sheep, a flock. Does the shepherd tend the sheep? Who's going to say no? Of course they have. And they've been doing this for thousands of years. Clear back, you can go all the way back to Abraham. Or even more than that. Yeah. So, you know, that's a given. We all understand that. Sure. No problem. So, they tend the church. Now, the word tend is found in the American Standard Version. That's the one of 1901. But also, you can find in other translations, again, the word shepherd in there or feed. So, elders are supposed to shepherd, feed, tend, care for the flock. We've seen all that. Now, can we get that, you know, fixed in our minds? This is their work that they're expected to do. So a shepherd provided everything. He provided food, water, shelter, safety, protection, guidance, and whatever else you want to come up with for the flock. And so likewise, in a spiritual sense, the shepherds today, the elders, provide these things as well. Food and water. Well, the Word of God has called that on a number of occasions. And you got other things in there. That's right. Now, as the elder is doing this and providing these things, anyone else who assists in that is part of the work as well. Now, that again is another important fact. That now, by extension, you know, as the elders are feeding the flock, you know, with the Word of God, you know, spiritually feeding them. If someone is asked to be a teacher, they're involved in this work of the elders. They're assisting in that. And it's just as important for that individual to do that kind of thing. Really, all of this is signifying tender care and vigilant supervision. Whether we're willing to admit it or not. And I think in some cases there are people that just aren't willing to admit that. I see out here in the world more and more this idea on the part of, I hate to pick on a certain group, but it seems to me like what they call millennials now. And you know what the attitude is? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me anything. Nobody's even going to give me any advice. Nobody's going to criticize me, and they dare not do it. I don't want to hear anything from anybody. So what are they going to do about tender care and vigilant supervision? Well, they're going to reject it out of hand. But I don't think that attitude, while it's so prevalent among millennials, is just exclusive to them. I think you've got baby boomers. And I think you've got the greatest generation who has experienced the very same things. Maybe not as much, but somewhat. And so, and you're going to find this attitude, I don't care what the elders are saying or doing. And you've just got an element of people that are just going to resist this and fight it. And deny it. What's being, well, try and figure it out sometime. Now here we go again. Now you got a mixed audience of people. Try and figure it out on what needs to be done, and try to find something that will work for the most people possible. Try and figure it out rather than just criticize all the time. But I don't think we think about that. We draw from the hip and fire first and think later. Now to get a little closer to home. The church is supposed to have preachers. Now we saw that back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Evangelists, preachers. The qualifications for preachers are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I'm not going to read them all. I'll just point out it starts off by saying, I charge you, or I solemnly charge you. Something in the Scriptures that is charged is indeed something that's solemn and a serious matter. And so if someone decides to become a preacher, you're taking on a great, grave responsibility. And difficult. And again, you know, you've got to realize your audience and be able to teach them and be gentle like a nurse. You know, one passage it talks about how the servant of the Lord is to be gentle. The word gentle there is the word that's used to describe nursing. You know, that's what you want. You want somebody to be using the word teaching somebody like a nurse that's gentle in the hospital. You ever had a nurse in the hospital that wasn't very gentle? Man, I had one. First time I had knee surgery, they didn't put me on the floor for knee surgery patients. They put me on the floor for people that had urology problems. There's only available bed, so I was stuck there. And so the nurses that came in, they weren't used to people who had had joint surgery and other things like that. And I had this one. I used to always remember her name. I've forgotten it now. But anyway, she would come in there and she'd see me and my foot, because they cut through the muscles up the side, the foot wanted to just lay over like this all the time. So the doctor recommended, you know, pillows to be propped up to keep it straight. Well, you know what happens after a while. You know, you're fidgeting and one thing and another. And oh, there it goes. Well, this nurse would come in. She'd see my foot over there at the side and say, oh, look at your foot that's over there like that. And she would grab it and give it this and then put the pillow over. And I'm telling you, you could look underneath of me and see daylight when she did that. Not too gentle. Well, we don't want somebody to handle the Word of God with us like that, do we? No! Of course not. We don't want to be beat over the head with it. We don't want it rammed down our throat. Right. So there's a solemn charge. There's a great responsibility here. Now, I'm going to go off just a little bit here and give you my idea. I understand there are preachers everywhere. They would be so upset with me. They would not agree with this, what I'm about to say. And I would just think to myself, fine. Go ahead. But this is me speaking for what I understand and how I approach the subject. I preach for churches that had elders. I preach for churches that haven't had elders. But now this next part right here. I serve at the pleasure of the elders. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, I'm their lap dog or attack dog. I'm not that. But what they decide is necessary for the flock, I'm willing to do that. And I cannot understand when preachers disagree with that. But there's some that do. But now, I've always tried to go along. And whatever there is, that's always been my operating philosophy. Now, but to move on now, here's another thing. Paul was a preacher, wasn't he? Yeah, he was an apostle, but he was also a preacher. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, and verse 2. We looked at this earlier. But now, a preacher does like what Paul does. It says, I fed you with milk and not with soft. I fed you. Oh, shepherds were involved in the caring and the feeding and the shepherding and attending the flock, that's right. And now here's the preacher, and what's he? Well, he's in the feeding business too. You remember what we're talking about here, spiritual growth, being spiritually fed? Well, elders are involved in that, yeah, and the preacher's involved in that, yeah. That's right. Elders are supposed to be apt to teach, well, and preachers are supposed to be involved in the business of preaching. And yet we've got this idea somehow or another of preachers as to be some kind of a, I don't know what. You know, I honestly, sometimes I don't know. I hear people tell me this and that and the other and so on. And I just think to myself, what? You know, like you're supposed to be the ringmaster. Or I don't know. I really don't know. But they expect the preacher to do this, and they expect him to do that, and they expect him to do the other. And all they're not in there. They're not in those things up there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. What some people expect preachers to be, and yet they still believe that. I had a lady in West Virginia tell me one time. Well, anyway, I don't think she liked much of anything. She didn't like me. But she told me one time, she said, if you were any kind of a preacher, you'd make these people do what they're supposed to do. Whoa. And so there was this awkward silence after that. And I said, how do I make them do it? I didn't say this, but I'm going through my mind. I'm thinking, do I arm wrestle them? Do I threaten them? Do I use a whip and a chair? Guns and knives? You know, I'm going through all this. She brought it up and said, if I was any kind. And so I asked, how do I do this? You know what I got? She said, I don't know, but you ought to be able to figure it out. I didn't pay any more attention to it after that. If you can't tell me what to do in a situation like that, when you're so aggressive about it and so sure about it, if you can't tell me how to do it, I'm done. I didn't pay attention to it. But there's a lot of people that think that. Oh, you're the preacher. What do you think? I've got magic or something? You know? I honestly sometimes, I don't know. But a preacher, I'm a preacher, I've been involved in the business of feeding milk and meat. And again, there's a challenge to that, as I've already said. But now, you do this with a view to growth. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, now here's Peter, another man who was an apostle. You know, also in chapter 5, he says he was an elder, but now we recognize him as a preacher as well. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He understood that his business was to feed, but to feed with the idea that you're going to grow. Not to feed so that you'll just remain a babe. Not to just say things that are pleasing and tickle the ears. But say things that will challenge the thinking, will stimulate people to think about things and want to look at things and meditate on them. Not just to vegetate. We want people to grow. But all things for growth, they've got to be ready and available. But now here comes another thing. Now I've talked about elders and I've talked about preachers. But I want to get down to something here now that's about everybody else. All things have to be ready and available. That's right. But there's got to be a willingness to receive the spiritual food. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, it's likely we've seen this passage before. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, watch. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So someone is teaching or preaching, however it is. And it's been planned out as to what's going to be taught and so on. And it's for the benefit of the congregation so they might grow. But now here's the thing. The folks who are listening to this have to be willing to what? They have to be willing to receive the implanted word. They got to be willing to receive that. And well, why should we be busy? Why should we be wondering about this and receiving the implanted word? Because it says in there that's what's going to save your souls. Now somebody tell me if that's not the most important thing in all the Scriptures, in the New Testament. The salvation of souls. Of course it is. And we know that. So who's got a part in this? Shepherds and evangelists and teachers, like it's sitting back here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That's right. But you know what? Now the audience has got a part in this as well. Now think about that picture again of a shepherd and a flock. Right? A sheep wanders off somewhere. What does a shepherd do? You know the picture in the scriptures? Is of the shepherd who goes out and leaves the 99 and finds the one, doesn't he? Carries it back to the flock where there'll be all the things that will be provided for that sheep. That's what he does. Isn't that right? And we can imagine that that's the way it's been done again for thousands of years. What's not done is that the shepherd goes out and sees the sheep that's gone astray. And he rushes up there and he dives onto that sheep and gets it up there in a good arm lock, you know. And got it there and says, all right, get ready to be fed. And starts around. I don't think that's how it's done. No matter what somebody might expect, that's not how it's done. And when a sheep wanders off or deliberately strays, they miss out. We've got opportunities here at the church at North Ridgeville to be spiritually fed. And what happens? Well, there's some that take advantage of every opportunity for that. And there's some who do not. You know, it's kind of been that way every place I've ever been. And you know what I always hear? I always hear this. Well, I don't have to. I don't have to come to Bible study. I don't have to come Sunday night. I don't have to come Wednesday night. When really it's I don't want to. But when you say I don't have to, don't come along later and say, I haven't been spiritually fed. Well, you've turned away from it. On the basis of, I don't have to. And don't be surprised if you've not been spiritually fed. And then don't think that later on you can say something like that and expect for that to sound noble and righteous and dismiss you of responsibility. It won't work in this realm. I don't think it's going to work in the next one. Another thing, plainly speaking, we need to be thankful. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 8. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He was grateful and thankful for them. Who would say that these folks here hadn't grown? Of course you'd say that they had grown. They were having so much success. That the success there, they were speaking of it, as he said there, you know, throughout the whole world. We would understand he's using an exaggeration there. He really means, you know, in all the... I doubt that those philosophers at Athens were saying that, you know, and other folks. But he meant throughout the world where churches were at, that word was getting around about the success that you were having. And they were thankful. And he's saying, you know, you'd be thankful. Well, you'd be thankful for those involved. You ought to be thankful for Jesus, the gospel, other brethren, elders, preachers, teachers, etc., everyone who had contributed to this. Sure. Are we thankful for those kinds of things? I don't know. We'll each have to answer for that. I think sometimes maybe that's the case and appreciate that. But sometimes that's not the case. People are doing everything they can for it not to happen and then want to blame some or all of those up there in that listing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10... You find increase mentioned there. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that would be God supplying this ultimately, but through others like those shepherds of the flock and the others, you know, who minister in the word. You supply and multiply the seed you have sown, there we go, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. If that's what the whole point is. That's the whole aim of everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, we understand that one waters, one plants, one waters, and it's God who gives the increase. So there will be increase if we're willing to go with the pattern and do the things that we find throughout the Scriptures. Now here's another one, and the lesson will be yours, just a few comments here. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn over there, and verse 16. redeem the time. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming time. You know what that means? It means to buy back the time. You know, when you redeem something, you got a coupon, you redeem it, and okay, the price is $3.10, but I got a coupon for 50 cents, so I'm buying back 50 cents of that price, and it's only going to be $2.60. You're buying it back. You're taking it on yourself to do this, to redeem the time. Now, somebody else is going to do it for you, but you're going to do that. I take my shirts up to the laundry, and they say, you know, it says right there, if you got a coupon, you got to present it at the time you bring the shirts in. And they ask me every time, and I always look at them and I say, no, I don't have it with me, but it's at home. I pay the full price. Part of it, isn't it? If I'd had the coupon, I could have redeemed it and not paid the full price. So it's a conscious effort that's made. It's a choice to redeem the time. And so we need to be redeeming the time. For example, better time management. I don't know who can manage my time better than I can. I don't know who can manage your time better than what you can. And choices that are made. And yet sometimes, you know, we just don't do that. And then we turn about right around after there's been no attempt at time management and say, oh, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't be here. I couldn't be there. I just couldn't do it because of whatever it is. I don't know. Whatever. Here's something interesting. I was listening to a sermon not too long ago, and a person was on there talking about time management, you know, making choices. He said, whenever it comes down to a choice of something that's spiritual in nature or something of the world, when it comes down to a Sunday night service and the Super Bowl, and somebody decides, I'll go with the Super Bowl, who wins that, the world or God? Who's won out there? What choice has been made? And he goes on with other things like this. Family things. A cookout or a visit from family relatives, you know, and other things like that. You know, we had some folks, good folks. I mean, I just love them to pieces in Cincinnati. But if their daughter came over for a visit or came to stay the weekend or something, they couldn't make it to church at all. I thought to myself, I got relatives like that too. You know, you couldn't leave them at home by themselves. But I'm thinking to myself, okay, so you made a choice now. It's spiritual things or the world, and it's family. Boy, now that's a little tougher decision than maybe the Super Bowl. But when you make the decision over here, who wins out there? A job. Taking a job when you know that you're going to have to work on Sunday or Wednesday and they're not going to allow you to have any kind of time off. And, well, I'll just go ahead with that job. Who's winning out there? Who makes these choices? We act like we're forced into it. Really? They're holding a gun on us? I don't think so. But we do it willingly. We can do better with our time management. We can. We make better personal choices. I've gone over that just now. And you know, and there needs to be more of this and acceptance of personal responsibility. Oh, I just haven't been spiritually fed. Really? Did you do anything to help the situation yourself? We never do that. We just give everybody a pass. And I think that we do a disservice when we do that kind of thing. But there needs to be more of an acceptance of personal responsibility. You know, we're in an age right now where personal responsibility is just vanishing away. Everybody else, point the finger, all these kinds of things, and personal responsibility, not me, somebody else, there it goes. And think about this, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Here's Adam over here hiding in the brush somewhere. God says, where are you, Adam? Come on now. Someone will say, he knew where he was at. That's right, he knew where he was at. But he wanted Adam to fess up to where you're at. It's like whenever you go up to that little child that lives with you at home, and the cookie jar lid's over here and the floor broke, and the cookie jar's empty, and there's that little child looking at you and got the chocolate smeared all over his face, or her face. In our case, it was her face.
And you say, who's been in the cookie jar? Not me. You know who's been in the cookie jar. You want them just to admit it. Where are you, Adam? Well, I'm over here. Reagan, what's the next question? Huh. Why are you over there? Well, I saw that I was naked and afraid. Well, he had every reason to be afraid because of what he'd done. Well, then God lowers the boom and says, who told you that you were naked? What did he say? Remember? That woman that you gave me. She did it! So what's God do? Sword of the woman. What's happened here? Did you eat of that tree? Well, like Cliff Wilson, the devil made me do it. It's not my responsibility. The devil made me. And you know, whenever Adam said that, he said, the woman that you gave me. He's not just pointing at the woman when he says that, passing on his personal aspect. Remember when he's the woman that you gave me. If you hadn't given me that woman, this wouldn't have happened. You. He's kind of blaming God too, isn't he? Yeah. Not a pretty story. No, it isn't. And now, but what's the end of it there? As they tried so earnestly to pass on their personal responsibility, God said, don't worry about it. All's excused. Not your fault. Perfectly acceptable. No, I believe he told them they had sinned and he threw them out of the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Well, they wouldn't accept. And you know, and that's been going on right down to this time, 2015, this acceptance of personal responsibility. It's a hard thing to do. I understand that. But sometimes the reason we haven't grown spiritually is because, well, my personal responsibility in this hasn't been what it is, and so I'll point at the teacher, and I'll point at the preacher, and I'll point at the elders, and I'll say, it's all on them when I say I haven't been spiritually fed. I'm not saying that directly, but that's what's implied. And you think to yourself, where's your personal responsibility? Now, personal responsibility. Take songbooks, turn to songs been selected. Personal responsibility. I want us to consider personal responsibilities also involved in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can do it for you. No one can believe for you. And Jesus said, unless you believe, you'll all likewise perish. So you need to believe, but nobody else can do that for you. That's a personal responsibility to believe. It's a personal responsibility to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You need to repent. And you've got to do it, no one else. You alone can confess Him before men. Someone can't do it for you. And you alone are the one who is to be baptized. No one can do that for you. But if you do these things and accept the personal responsibility each one of those things take, then you can begin your process of growth that's described so much in the Scriptures that will just be so rich and rewarding if we just be willing to first obey the gospel and then to determinedly follow the teachings therein. If we can help you to start doing that today, this is the right time, this is the right place. If you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.
How sweet heaven is the sight when those